We are going through the book of Genesis, and we will look at the life of Abraham today and next Sunday. And Abraham is one of the most important figures in human history because three major religions, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, all these three religions look to Abraham as the father of their faith. So he really is an important figure. Abraham's father is a person named Terah, and he is a descendant of Noah through Shem. And though Shem's line was supposed to be a godly line, by the time of Terah, even the godly family sort of lost their faith in God of Noah. So Terah is living out in the city of Ur, and he is worshiping the gods of Mesopotamia. no one is seeking God, and no one is calling on God's name. And one day, Terah took his family, and they moved to another city named Haran. And there, Terah dies. And after the death of Terah, God appeared to Abraham, and God gives him this command. Let's read today's text. It's from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And we've heard this verse thousands of times, but let's read Genesis 12, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This passage is one of the central passages in the Bible. Some missiologists, or those who study missions, they think that this is the key text in the Bible, and the rest of the Bible is a commentary on this passage. From Genesis chapter 3 to verse chapter 11, we see that the whole world was plagued with sin. And in Genesis 12, God seeks to address this human sin problem by choosing one person, Abraham, and giving him a promise. So we see that God gave him a promise to make Abraham into a great nation. Now, what does it take to make a nation? You first need some people. You need descendants. And in chapter 15, God promises to Abraham that he will have at least one child. And you also need some land. So God promises Abraham the land of Canaan. He says that you and your descendants will possess this land. And the other major part of the promise was that Abraham will be a blessing to all nations, to all peoples of the earth. And this was the blessing of true shalom, what Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall in the Garden of Eden. Before the fall, there was a perfect and harmonious relationship with God, a perfect relationship with each other, with other human beings, a harmonious relationship with the rest of the creation. The blessing Abraham received was the blessing of justification, or the blessing of being made righteous by God. And that blessing is to have a right relationship with God. And once you have a right relationship with God, then you can have right relationship with other human beings and with the rest of the creation. So the universal shalom becomes possible. So God did not choose Abraham and exclude all other nations, but God chose Abraham for the sake of all nations. So God wanted to bless all nations through this one person. the fulfillment of all these promises was centered on one factor. In order to have descendants, you need to have at least one child. Without a child, there is no descendants. Without descendants, there is no nation. Without a nation, there is no blessing for all the nations. So it was crucial that Abraham has at least one child to call him a descendant. So the fulfillment of all God's promises depended on the birth of a child. Now, it is this promise of descendants that caused a crisis of faith to Abraham, and it's this promise that received threats and faced obstacles. The story of Abraham's life is a story of how he responds to the obstacles that threaten the fulfillment of God's promises. And we see Abraham waver between faith and fear. Faith and fear all throughout his life. He wavers between living for the sake of God and living for his own sake, for the sake of his own name. So first, he starts out with some faith. When God told Abraham to leave his land, his people, and from his father's household, he obeyed, he went, he left. In the ancient world, your land, your people, and your father's household, they were what your life was all about. They were what gave you your security and your identity. But Abraham left to a land that God will show him because he did have some faith. So, you know, great start. And Abraham moved to the land of Canaan, and it says that he built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord means that Abraham is beginning to submit himself to the authority of God. You know, instead of seeking his own name, now he is seeking God's name. So he is trying to live by faith. Great start. But then, soon there is a severe famine in the land, and Abraham and Sarah had to move to Egypt. Now, when they were about to enter Egypt, this is what Abraham said to Sarah. He says, "I know that you are a beautiful woman, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well, and my life will be spared." Now, it's here that we see that Abraham has something in common with the builders of Babel. Abraham is just as sinful as any other human being. He was willing to sell his wife to preserve his own life. He wanted to preserve his name even at the expense of his own wife. Abraham was motivated by fear. He schemed to save his own skin because he could not trust that God could protect him or take care of him. And what Abraham feared did come to a realization. The Egyptians told their king how beautiful Sarah was, and Pharaoh took Sarah into his palace and gave Abraham lots of presents. Abraham's cowardice jeopardized God's promise of giving him a child through Sarah. So God had to intervene and clean up the mess that Abraham created. God inflicted a plague upon Pharaoh and his household and revealed to him that Sarah was Abraham's wife. So in anger, Pharaoh lets them go, and he also didn't take back all the gifts, the wealth that he had given to Abraham. So, you know, Abraham becomes a richer person. Though Abraham could not believe that God could take care of him, God did take care of Abraham and his wife. Now, after this mistake, we see Abraham act in faith again. Partly because of the wealth he had received from Egypt, both Abraham and Lot, his nephew, they, you know, become very wealthy and they own lots of herds, and the land became too small for them to dwell together. So Abram was generous in letting Lot choose a land that he wanted. And he was able to be generous because he had faith that God would provide for him and his family. And later, when Lot was captured by the enemies of Sodom, Abram takes his men and the two other clans that were allied with him, and they fight the four kings, and they win the battle. And this really was odd, because Abram, as we know, was a coward. Where did he get the courage to attack these four powerful kings who subdued Sodom and Gomorrah? That is because he saw how God rescued him and Sarah from the powerful, even more powerful, king of Egypt, Pharaoh. So if God was able to save him and his wife from the most powerful king at the time, then he is able to save him and rescue him from these four lesser kings. So he had acted in faith and he experienced victory. Now, did Abraham continue to grow in faith? No, you know, his wavers back and forth, back and forth. So the graph isn't, you know, always, you know, his faith is not increasing, but it's up and down, up and down, up and down. And we see that, you know, we see that pattern in his life. He stumbles again, and he goes back to his fear and anxiety mode. And we see that in his conversation with God. Though he had won the battle against the four kings, Abram did not take any spoils of war. He gave some spoils of war to his allies, but he didn't take any spoils for himself. So God appeared and said, "Abram, I will be your reward. I will reward you." But then Abram responds with doubt. He says, "What reward will you give me since I have no child? God, that's what I want. I want a child. Wasn't that your promise? My servant Eliezer will be my heir, and he will receive my inheritance." Now, at that time in Mesopotamia, a childless couple could adapt a household servant, and the servant would take care of them in their old age, and in return, that servant will receive the master's inheritance. And that was, you know, a common practice back then. So Abram's comment was his way of telling God that he didn't trust God to provide an heir any longer. So he would produce an heir using the customs of his day. When Abram was not walking in faith, he was scheming to get the promise by his own effort, by his own understanding. But God does not respond with anger. God said that Eliezer will not be the heir. He promises again that Abraham will have a son coming out of his body through Sarah. But then God went beyond Abraham's concern for just one single child. God takes him outside and tells him to look at the night sky, and God tells him, "Your descendants will be as many as the stars that you see." And here, Abraham responds in faith. It says, "Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as his righteousness." This is when Abraham becomes righteous by faith. This was more than just an intellectual agreement that what God said was true, but this was Abraham forsaking his plan for life, the plan for his life, but and instead taking God's plan for his life and his posterity. So this was an important moment in his life. Now, some time had passed after Abraham was made righteous. Still, there was no child. So Abraham and Sarah, they could not wait and trust any longer. And the Bible says it had been 10 years since Abraham had been living in the land of Canaan. 10 years had passed since the promise was given. So Abraham and Sarah, they fall back to their fear and anxiety mode, and they began to scheme. He and Sarah try to produce an heir once again using the customs, ancient customs of their day. While Sarah was at Pharaoh's palace, she was given a maid servant named Hagar. And Sarah proposed to Abraham that he take Hagar as a concubine or a secondary wife and birth a child. So Ishmael is born, and Ishmael becomes the father of the Arab nations. Then God appeared to Abraham and said that Sarah will bear him a son. And Abraham laughed, and he tried to convince God to make Ishmael his heir. But then God refuses and again says, no, 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 a child will be born to Sarah. And God changed their names. Abram's former name was Abram, which means father, but he changes that to Abraham, which is father of many. And Sarah's name was Sarai, which meant princess, but it's changed to Sarah, which means mother of many. So they receive a new name, a new identity, because of what God was about to do in their life. But not long after the encounter, you know, Abram falls into this fear mode again. He moved into a new place called Gerar, and the king of Gerar was Abimelech. Abram does the same thing that he did in Egypt. Once again, Sarah tells people, and Abram tells people, that Sarah is not his wife, but his sister. And so when Abimelech hears it, he took Sarah into his place. But God once again had to intervene, because once again the promise was under a threat. And God came to the rescue. Though Abraham heard God's promise of Isaac, he was still afraid of people. When in danger, despite God's past protection, he completely forgot about God, and he went back to his scheming ways. How human. Abram was 75 years old when he was called. He was now 99 years old. And though his faith grew, he still wavered between faith and fear. Faith and fear. He kept going back and forth, from living by faith to living by his own scheming, motivated by his fear and anxiety. But in spite of his struggles, God had protected Abraham, and God stayed involved with him throughout his life. Now, 25 years after he was called out of Ur, God fulfilled his promise of a child. Now, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 91 years old, and yet Isaac was born. Isaac means laughter, and he did bring great joy to Abraham and Sarah at their old age. Now you wonder, why did God take so long to fulfill a promise? Why wait 25 long, long years? It was to demonstrate God's power. At their age, no human being could give birth to a child. And Hebrews says that Abraham was as good as dead. They couldn't produce, you know, a human life. And it was show that this child is indeed a gift from God. And it was also for the strengthening of Abraham's faith. The birth of Isaac was truly a huge boost to his faith in God. After the birth of Isaac, Abraham had more trust, unwavering trust in God. He had more fear of God and more love for God. His faith grew strong enough later even to give up his beloved son Isaac back to God. The fulfillment of a promise made Abraham into the father of faith. And we too, like Abraham, had received many promises of God. Jesus promised to be with us till the end of the age, always. He promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus promised that he would guide us and empower us by his Spirit. He promised to answer our prayers when we pray in His Spirit and according to His will. He promised to come back to establish His kingdom. And we too, like Abraham, are constantly challenged by obstacles, threats, and doubt to the fulfillment of these promises. Is God really with me? Does God really love me? Is God really guiding me? Why is this happening to me? When we face difficulties or threats in life, how do we respond? Are we trusting in God's promises, or are we responding out of fear and anxiety? If we are scheming things on our own and not depending on God, then we are operating out of fear and anxiety. When we scheme on our own and act on our own without seeking God, usually our scheming will lead to more problems, more headaches. David said in Psalm 56, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you." No one is free from fear and anxiety. We all have that. But when we are anxious and afraid, we can choose to trust God. We can invite God into our situation and even worship Him and praise Him, just as Paul and Silas did when they were imprisoned in Philippi. Like Abraham, we also waver between faith and fear, faith and doubt, between living for God and living for myself. But in spite of our struggles, God will stay involved with us, and God will work the growth of faith in our hearts. So Abraham's faith grew tremendously when God's promise of a son was fulfilled. And there is one fulfillment of God's promise that can always boost our faith today. And that is birth of another son. The birth and the life and the death, the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus the Messiah, the promised Son of God. The Old Testament contained many prophecies or promises about the Messiah, and Jesus fulfilled all of them. Jesus Christ is the woman's seed that will crush the serpent's head. In lineage, Jesus is the direct descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise of blessing to the nations. In Jesus, a new nation, a new race had been born. And that is the church. As the church of Christ, we are to show the world that we live for God's name and not for our name. That we live to build God's kingdom and not our kingdom. We are to demonstrate that the righteous live by faith. And through the church, all nations will be blessed. So let us spend some time responding in prayer. I want to pray for two things today. First, let's pray for ourselves. When David was in the land of Philistines, he was very much afraid. But this is what he prayed. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can men do to me?" Let's pray that we will learn to fear God only, and that the fear of God will drive away all other fears, the fear of other people. Let's pray for that first. Let's pray for the church, not just our church, but all the churches here in the Silicon Valley, all the churches in our country and beyond, that the church of Christ will shine the light of the gospel, live under God's reign, and become a blessing to all nations. Lord, give us faith like David. Whenever we are anxious, whenever we are afraid, help us to choose to trust in you. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what can men do to me. Help us not to fear men or uncertainties, but help us to fear you only. Lord, we also pray for the church here in the valley and the church throughout the world. We pray that the church would shine the light of the gospel and be kingdom outposts, showing your reality, your love, and your power. Lord, may all the churches throughout the world become your blessing. May we bring the blessing of your shalom, of your salvation, of your justification to all nations. And we pray that you will use our church as well to be a blessing to the community around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.